The scriptures for today is 1 Corinthians 15, verses 1 through 11. And read along with us. So 1 Corinthians 15, 1 through 11. Hear the word of the Lord. Now I would remind you, brothers, of the gospel I preached to you, which you received, in which you stand, and by which you are being saved. If you hold fast to the word I preached to you, unless you believed in vain. For I delivered to you, as of first importance, what I also received, that Christ died for our sins in accordance with the Scriptures, that he was buried, that he was raised on the third day in accordance with the Scriptures, and that he appeared to Cephas, then to the 12, then he appeared to more than 500 brothers at one time, most of whom are still alive, though some have fallen asleep. Then he appeared to James, then to all the apostles. Last of all, as to one untimely born, he appeared also to me. For I am the least of the apostles, unworthy to be called an apostle, because I persecuted the church of God. But by the grace of God, I am what I am. And his grace toward me was not in vain. On the contrary, I worked harder than any of them, though it was not I, but the grace of God that was with me. Whether then it was I or they, so we preach, and so you believe. This is the word of the Lord.
Well, good morning, Grace. It is so good to be with you this morning. Thank you for the opportunity. Thank you to the elders who allowed me to come and preach to you. As Nick said, super close, Pastor Nick and I over the years, grateful for his investment in my life, in my family's life, and also in my church's life as he helped serve for a period of time with us. And so just glad to be here this morning. I'm even more thankful for their family and their friendship and their love for us to host us. I'm thankful for you, Gospel Preaching Church, in a, not an easy area of the world. And so I just want to encourage you this morning together. And I want to pray and ask the Lord to bless the preaching of his word. God in heaven, would you be with us now? Would you bless this time as we look here at your word? Would I decrease? Would you increase? And would your word, the gospel, be cherished deeply here at this church? Would these people love you dearly and be assured of the resurrection and its power to help us live in our daily lives? Lord, be with us now. We ask that you are honored and that Christ would be magnified. We ask this in Jesus' name. Amen. If Jesus Christ really did rise from the grave, then everything's going to be okay. Everything's going to be okay. Tim Keller said that in an interview a couple years ago. If Jesus really did rise from the grave, everything is going to be okay. But if you're like me, you might have some doubt. You may wake up in the middle of the night and be wondering, is this all that there is? Is Christ really reigning on the throne? You may wonder if your future is secure. Some of us today need assurance that everything is going to be okay. Some of us need assurance that addresses the doubts that we face, real doubts. Some of us need our fears addressed this morning. Some of us need to be reminded of the resurrection's power in our lives, and I want us to discover that resurrection and how it gives us confidence today and in each and every day that follows. So, 1 Corinthians 15, if you have a Bible, you can grab it and turn there. As Pastor Nick read, I want you to see here in this passage that the Apostle Paul reasserts the importance of the resurrection centrality in the gospel message. If we don't have the resurrection, then everything we do is worthless. What we're doing right now means nothing. But Jesus did rise from the grave. And what we do now is of eternal importance. And so I want us to consider, what does that look like when fears and doubts make us question our salvation? When sin creeps in, we find unshakable assurance that only the resurrection can provide. So in 1 Corinthians 15, it's going to answer our doubts. It's going to speak to our insecurities. It's the culmination of Paul's letter to the Corinthians. He planted this church, and he's been answering throughout the book. here's a question you've asked, let me answer it to you. And it's all culminating to this point where they, some of them, weren't believing in a bodily resurrection. You can imagine how his heart would feel if these people were potentially turning away from the gospel that he proclaimed to them, that they believed with him, and that church started on that foundation. He does not want them to turn from the gospel, and he wants to remind them that their confidence comes in the resurrection of Jesus. It doesn't come from their superior gifts. It doesn't come from their elite line of ministers that they have. No, it comes from something much, much greater than that. They won't find assurance in anything other than the resurrection of Jesus Christ. Which brings us to the main takeaway this morning. The big idea of this sermon is this, if you're taking notes. The resurrection gives us unshakable assurance of salvation. The resurrection gives us unshakable assurance of salvation. Now the question is, where do we find that assurance of salvation? Looking here in this passage, where do we find that assurance of salvation? Where our passage, Paul gives us four anchors that are secured by the resurrection. Four anchors this morning as we walk through this passage. Anchor number one. Christ's resurrection is the foundation for our assurance. It's the foundation for our assurance. Look there at verse 1 again. Now I want to make clear for you, brothers and sisters, the gospel I preached to you, which you received, on which you have taken your stand, and by which you are being saved. If you hold to the message I preached to you, unless you believed in vain. The Apostle Paul wants to remind us where our confidence, assurance comes from. Right, Christ has been risen, and because of that fact, our faith and our salvation rest on a secure and unchanging foundation. One that cannot be moved. We often must be reminded of this fundamental truth. When we hear the good news of Jesus Christ, that is his life, that he lived perfectly, his death, that he was crushed for our sin, that he was buried in a tomb, but he was raised 3 days later. That news, when we receive it, we stand on it. You remember when you first heard the gospel. I mean, when you really first heard it, when you listened to it, when you responded to it, what'd you do? You received it. You believed it. It became the very foundation for you to live. And Paul's reminding us here in verse 1, he's making it clear to us that, and to the Corinthians, that not to step off of that foundation. He wants them to continue standing on the gospel. Why is this so important? Well, look there at verse 2. The resurrection is the means by which God is saving us. Yes, there is a past tense. We have been saved from our sins. We're being saved now, sanctified now. And then one day we will be saved in the future. But we are being saved now, and our faith is not in vain. When Ash and I were building our home, it's about 3.5 years old. We built in a new neighborhood, and we got to design our home and pick out all the things that we were going to do. And it was getting us closer to our church, and so they built our house. And we were almost finished with the house. We were driving by one day, and they had built in the front of the neighborhood. We were the fourth house on the right when you come in, and the fifth house on the right when you come in. We saw our neighbors outside looking at their house. And we struck up a conversation. They were from New Jersey coming down, and they were telling us about their house. And they, to kind of my horror, they said they got the foundation wrong. I said, what do you mean? They said, well, our house is a little different than yours. It looks the same on the outside, but their foundation was different. They had a bigger office on the first floor and a bigger bedroom on the top. And what did that mean? It meant that the cement that they had to pour for that foundation was different than mine, but the builder came in and they just poured the same foundation. And so as they were trying to rectify this, the couple, they had them pour a new foundation there to add on to what was already there. And you can imagine the problem with that. As they began to try to smooth that up, when they began to lay down the flooring in that front office, it wasn't smooth. And so that flooring would buckle in their front office. And so they came, and after they'd done all this work to try to fix it, they come in, they see this floor, it was buckling, and they said, that's not going to work. And so what they had to do is they had to try to smooth out this foundation so that it would lay flat in that front office. That foundation wasn't secure. Yeah, I mean, it wasn't able to keep that floor flat. They did a lot of work. A lot of work to try to help that floor be flat, but in the end, it will never be flat. It was not secure. Friends, if you're trying to anchor your life to anything else other than the resurrection, it won't be secure. You can't find assurance in anything else other than the resurrection of Jesus Christ. Charles Spurgeon, the great Baptist preacher, he once said this: "The gospel is the sum and substance of our faith. If we stand on anything else, we have no standing at all." Friends, we need to inspect the foundation of our faith. We need to inspect the foundation of our faith. What does the foundation of your faith look like? Is the resurrection at the center? Is Jesus Christ proclaimed? Or are you trying to add to Jesus? Is it good works that you're trying to add? Do you say you believe the gospel, or maybe it's something else? And I'm not saying you can't have doubt. I'm not saying God can't handle your questions. I think He can. I think you should bring those to God. I think you should bring those to your friends and fellow believers and should ask those questions and ask God to answer them. We see David do that often. But what I'm saying is, are you doubting, believing something other than the resurrection to give you purpose or assurance? That foundation is not going to be secure. Paul tells us here that believing the resurrection is the only way, the only foundation that will be secured for future salvation. Why, we've seen the volatility of our world. We've seen wars happen in the last few years. We've seen the stock market in the last 5 years go up and down. We've seen the volatility of life. Some of you may have lost jobs. Some of you have seen your good deeds fail. You've seen tension in families. Those things will not be sure for us. If you have doubt, inspect the foundation of your faith. Are you standing on anything other than the resurrection? If you have anxiety this morning, inspect the foundation. Are you holding on to something other than the resurrection? If you're depressed this morning, look to Jesus, the one who cares for us and welcomes us into a new life by the power of His resurrection. If you would inspect your life's foundation and realize you are not standing on that foundation today, maybe you're not a Christian, you can have that foundation. All you have to do is believe that Jesus Christ is the Son of God, raised from the dead, died for our sins, and repent of your sin. The Apostle Paul says it here in verse 1, receive it and believe it. So, friends, the resurrection gives us unshakable assurance of salvation because it is the foundation of our faith. And we've seen this in these verses. Now, the following verses, we're going to see the second anchor for our salvation. The second anchor of our foundation is this: Christ's resurrection is the vindication of our assurance. It's the vindication of our assurance. Look there at verse 3. "For I passed on to you as most important what I also received, that Christ died for our sins according to the Scriptures, that He was buried, that He was raised on the third day according to the Scriptures." So when I say the resurrection is the vindication for our assurance, I mean that God raised Jesus Christ publicly from the dead to declare that His sacrifice was accepted and that our salvation was secured. Right, this is why the resurrection is so important. Paul says it is of first importance. Right, in verse 3, "There is no hope after death. It fully depends on Christ's bodily resurrection from the grave." Now, maybe you're wondering why a church should talk about the resurrection so often. Why should you talk about the gospel so much? Because it changes everything, does it not? It's the reason that you're here today. It's the reason that we have gathered. It's the good news that Jesus Christ died for our sins, was buried, and rose again from the grave for you. For you. Whether you're 5, 15, or 55, you never grow out of the gospel. You never grow out of the gospel. You only grow with it. You only grow with it. So Paul helps us understand that the reality of Christ's vindication is that when Jesus died here in verse 3, look there, he says, "for our sins." for our sins. Resurrection proves that it vindicated that God had accepted a perfect sacrifice. That this perfect man who took our place, who didn't deserve it, when he was raised from the dead, that means God said, I accept his sacrifice. And it's also true, historically accurate, that Jesus was buried. He was physically laid in a tomb as his final resting place, so they thought. But Jesus was raised on that third day, meaning his body was raised, leaving that tomb behind. He wasn't just some spirit. He was physically, bodily raised. Jesus didn't need a tomb forever. He borrowed it. I heard a pastor say one time that Jesus is the only one that could borrow a tomb and give it back when he was finished. The power of the resurrection means that our sin has been paid. This is what he meant when he said, it is finished. That's the power of the resurrection. Without it, without Christ's life, death, and burial, they don't mean anything. A perfect man who died, was buried, none of it matters if he's not raised from the grave. And when Jesus was raised from the dead, all the pain, all the torture, everything that he suffered was worth it because he reigned as victorious over sin and death. Now look down there at verse 3 again. The resurrection has been God's plan all along. Right? All of this has been attested, been prophesied by the scriptures in the Bible, in the Old Testament. That you look there and this has been God's plan all along from the first sin. God said, I will send a seed of the woman who will crush the head of the serpent. The scriptures corroborate this resurrection. So imagine standing in the courtroom. You're there and you see the judge, the attorney, and the jury. You're waiting for the judge to announce the verdict. And as he begins to speak, you realize that you're the one on trial. And as he begins to speak that verdict, the weight and the consequence of that verdict begins to rush over you. The panic and anxiety and the emotion, they get the best of you. And all you can do, everything kind of goes blurry and you're focusing on that judge. And you've heard the arguments. The prosecutor has made his case. You're guilty. But the judge says, not guilty. Not guilty. You've been vindicated. You have been released from this guilt that you now can live free. How's that possible? How can we stand before a judge, a good judge at that, and think that he would release us from our sin? Well, because Jesus died for our sin and was raised, then that means our sin was placed on Jesus. And he took it, all of it. John Stott, the great theologian, captures this idea beautifully. He says, the essence of sin is man substituting himself for God, while the essence of salvation is God substituting himself for man. Man asserts himself against God and puts himself where only God deserves to be. God sacrifices himself for man and puts himself where only man deserves to be. Those are two profound sentences, one that sum up the power and the beauty and the awesomeness of the resurrection, that it worked. It worked. You see, the resurrection is divine proof and validation that the cross worked. Just consider Romans 4. Romans 4:22, the Apostle Paul wrote there, therefore, it was credited to him for righteousness. Now, it was credited to him was not written for Abraham alone, but also for us. It will be credited to us who believe in him who raised Jesus our Lord from the dead. He was delivered up for our trespasses and raised for our justification. The resurrection proves that God accepted Jesus' sacrifice for our sin. That Jesus was the perfect substitute for your sin, no matter what it was, no matter what they are. There's no sin that Jesus did not pay for. For those of you in the room who are struggling with sin today, and I know there are, I know that there those of you that have sins that you've not confessed to friends or close church members, Jesus paid for those sins too. Jesus' resurrection power says, although you're struggling today, you don't have to be. You don't have to give in to anger. You don't have to give in to pride. You don't have to give in to lust. You don't have to because Jesus' resurrection paid for your sin. God has dealt with that. And the enemy, Satan, wants you to believe that your sin still has power over you. That's a lie. All of us are searching for some kind of acceptance, and what the cross and resurrection say is that God accepts you not based on what you can do, but based on what Jesus can do. There's nothing that can keep you from God. Nothing that can keep you from Jesus if you believe and repent in Jesus who was raised from the dead. If you're a Christian today, you have victory over sin. You have victory over sin because the power of the gospel through the power of the Spirit is in you. That the same gospel that raised Jesus from the dead now lives in you by the Holy Spirit. You don't have to struggle with sin. You have victory over sin. If you're not a Christian today, you can be accepted by God. There's no sin that you can commit that Christ's death doesn't pay for. There's nothing too bad. Paul was a murderer. There's nothing too bad that can separate you from God's love if you repent and believe in Christ. The resurrection can deal with it. Because the resurrection assures us of our salvation with unshakable confidence. We've seen this in these verses that it vindicates Christ's sacrifice. Now, Christ reveals the third anchor. He reveals the third anchor in his resurrection. Paul writes this, that Christ is the resurrection, is the confirmation of our assurance. Christ's resurrection is the confirmation of our assurance. Look there at verse 5. And that he appeared, that's Jesus, to Cephas, then to the 12. Then he appeared to over 500 brothers and sisters at one time. Most of them are still alive, but some have fallen asleep. Then he appeared to James, then to all the apostles. Last of all, as one born at the wrong time, he also appeared to me. Paul explains here that the resurrection isn't just corroborated by the scriptures. It's confirmed by a reliable list of eyewitnesses. Right, the resurrection isn't just a story. It's not a myth. It's been confirmed by eyewitness account. People who saw Jesus alive. That's what Paul means by appeared. Jesus appeared physically, bodily to multiple people and multiple groups. Look what Paul says. First, there in verse 5, Paul says he appeared to Peter and the 12. Right? Peter was the leader of the disciples. Peter was the one who deserted him. But he appeared to Peter. And Peter proclaims, we have letters from Peter. He appeared to the 12. I mean, you can remember the gospel stories where Jesus comes to Peter and John, then he comes to all the disciples through the wall, and then he allows Thomas to touch his scars, right? He appeared to all the disciples. And Peter and those disciples had some of the biggest change in the world, did they not? They ran, they deserted Jesus before the resurrection, but after the resurrection, they were bold preachers of the gospel, most of them would give their lives as martyrs for Jesus. Secondly, Paul mentions this large group of 500 disciples. You might say, what's the point of that? Well, why does Paul put these 500 people? Well, these 500 people were still alive. Meaning, when Paul wrote this letter, if someone wanted to refute the gospel that Jesus had been raised from the dead, all they had to do was find these people. That's all they had to do. But no, they are alive. They are well. They can attest to the fact that Jesus rose from the grave. 500. And third, Jesus appeared to James, who was the Lord's half-brother. He was the leading elder in the Jerusalem church. We see that in Acts 15. He led that church. Now, I have a brother, and I don't know about you, but I wouldn't just take my brother's word that he was raised from the dead. He changed his brother's life. That's the confirmation that the gospel provides. Right? Well, what's one compelling argument in a courtroom? It's the corroborating evidence. That this evidence and agrees with this one. Well, one night, we were at the dinner table. My boys love dessert. They get that one honest, if we're just being real with each other. They like it because I like it a lot. And we were eating. Ashley, my wife, had made a great dinner. We're sitting there, and three bites in, my middle son, Connor, he looks at me and says, Daddy, we get dessert tonight? And, oh, buddy, I wish we did, but it's not a dessert night. And he looked at me with those big brown eyes. And I'm telling you, you can't tell him no. And all of a sudden, as I'm looking at him, I'm thinking, we don't get dessert tonight. We only get dessert on Wednesdays with our small group and on the weekend. And his brother of all people, jumps in. No, Daddy, Mommy said we could have dessert tonight. And I said, well, hold on here. I've got two stories. What do? I looked to Ashley, my wife, and she said, I told them they could have a cupcake from a church event that they could finish tonight. They needed corroborated evidence. I wasn't going to trust them for that they got dessert. I had to look to their mother and say, did they get their dessert? And she corroborated their evidence. They got the evidence that they needed. Corroboration gives us assurance. These stories, these people tell us that Jesus was raised from the dead, that they could go get them. And they could say, do you believe in Jesus or not? Was he raised from the dead? That could have been verified, and it very much was. Friends, the scriptures are not the only thing that corroborate the evidence. It's the eyewitness accounts of these people. Peter, James, John, the disciples, these 500, you've got Barnabas, you've got all kinds of people that corroborate the evidence. Now, many Bible scholars and apologists have made this argument. Consider all these people who are listed here. Right, because these people could have been proven wrong, the Pharisees could have dragged these men, found the body, and said, it's not true. The Romans, which they tried, they could have captured the people who stole Jesus' body, locked them up. The Jews could have brought these disciples into the courts and discredited the resurrection, but they couldn't. They tried. Instead, the assurance of the resurrection spread, not just in Rome, but in Europe, Asia, Africa, and all over the world. That not even the intense persecution would deter the gospel from moving forward. You know why? Because it's not a myth. It's not a legend. It's true that Jesus was raised from the grave. That these people would give their lives for it. And yes, you live particularly in a context where people think they have moved on from the resurrection of Jesus Christ. They cannot, because it is the true story of the world. And it's this true story that we have to see everything through. Let me encourage you, friends, that you can trust the resurrection. You can trust that it's historically reliable. We have assurance of salvation because the scriptures testify to the historical evidence, and there are people that said, this is true. So when doubt creeps in, read the gospel accounts. See how detailed they are. See how detailed they are. And notice the different aspects of their eyewitness accounts. See that they confirm the gospel. But as well, I told you that God can handle our doubts. When doubts creep in, share those doubts with a trusted friend, someone in this church, that you would say, you know what, I'm struggling here. Help me believe the gospel. The same way that the Father said, help my unbelief. You can go to the scriptures and you can go to God's people and you can say, help me believe that this is confirmed, that this is true. Look to the testimony of a changed life. Look to the testimony of someone who has recently come to faith. If these baptisms today, this is because Jesus has changed people's lives. It's not made up, it's not a story, it's because there is real power in change. Put your confidence in the resurrection of Jesus Christ. And so friends, the resurrection gives us unshakable assurance of salvation, confirmed by the trustworthy testimony of these verses. But there's more. Paul doesn't leave us there, there's more. Paul shows us how Christ's resurrection power transforms our life, turning sinners into servants for God's glory. Look there. We're going to look at verse 9. It brings us to our fourth anchor, and it's this. Christ's resurrection is the transformation in our assurance. It's the transformation in our assurance. Friends, the beauty of the resurrection is not only that it secures and confirms, but it transforms. It changes us by God's grace. Look there at verse 9. For I am least of the apostles, not worthy to be called an apostle, because I persecuted the church of God. But by the grace of God, I am what I am, and his grace toward me was not in vain. On the contrary, I worked harder than any of them, yet not I, but the grace of God that was with me. Whether then is I or they, so we proclaim, and so you have believed. I want you to notice Paul's humility here. The gospel exposes our sin. The resurrection confronts our need for transformation. And Paul can look back at his life and see, look at what I was. I opposed God. But what changed Paul's direction? God's grace. Now look there at verse 10. It's only by the grace of God. that Paul is now an apostle, a spokesman, an announcer of the good news of Jesus Christ, a living testimony of the resurrection's power, of its reliability. Now, grace is something that God decides to do. It's not initiated by Paul. God pursued Paul. Consider this for a moment. Paul was an arch enemy of Jesus. When Paul persecuted the church, Jesus said, "Why do you persecute me? Me." So Jesus and Paul were at mortal odds with one another. They were at odds with one another. A couple weeks ago, Ashley and I had a chance to get away from our boys. My mother-in-law, who's amazing, she kept our three boys overnight. That was a task, but she did it gratefully and graciously. And I was super romantic. Okay, I took Ashley out to a burger place that she wanted, and I took her to see the new Superman movie. I mean, very romantic, I know. Well, we went and we saw the movie. We enjoyed it. It was a good movie. But you know the story of Superman, do you not? He has friends, there's enemies, but there's this one enemy. This one enemy that keeps coming back and back and is the prototypical antagonist in a movie. It's Lex Luthor, is it not? I thought the movie was done well, but the movie really portrayed that relationship to start. And so this relationship between Superman and Lex Luthor provides us with a modern comparison. Imagine Superman's archenemy, Lex Luthor, laying down his weapons, laying down the kryptonite, coming and joining the Justice League. It's not going to happen. Right? Lex Luthor is not going to give over his pride and submit to Superman as the best hero that we have. No, that's not going to happen. Lex Luthor is going to fight Superman with everything he has. It's unthinkable. And yet this is exactly what happens with the Apostle Paul. Someone you would have never thought. The man who persecuted, who killed Stephen, who stood there and watched over all of it. He's now given his life to Jesus. Only by the grace of God. Only by the grace of God. It's Paul's faith in God through God's grace that transformed him into the greatest missionary the world's ever seen. And the transformation of the resurrection brings assurance in our lives. It addresses our doubts. When we doubt the gospel, look back at what God's done in your life. When you fear, look back at what God has been faithful in. It brings us hope in difficult days, whatever those days may be. And you see, Paul wasn't the only enemy of God. Paul wasn't the only enemy. Romans 5:10 tells us this. For if while we were enemies, we were reconciled to God through the death of His Son, then how much more, having been reconciled, will we be saved by His life? Grace is manifested. God shows us this grace in His first coming because we were enemies of God. We weren't okay. We weren't good. We didn't have a blank slate. We were enemies. We rejected God. But this grace is offered to His enemies. And He makes His enemies His friends through His gospel. And that grace continues to change and transform us. He doesn't leave us where we are. He doesn't just bring His peace. It doesn't just make the relationship okay that we can stand in two opposite corners of a room and be okay with each other. No, we're friends. That we long to be with one another. That we would enjoy one another. That you would have God's presence. That's what God's grace does. Consider where you were without Christ. Grace has not just saved you, it's changed you. Sometimes we need to reflect on who we were before we came to Christ. We need to remember just how much God has done in our lives through the power of the resurrection. God's grace, it transforms us. And we need fellow friends to show God's grace to us, to remind us, I've seen you grow. I've seen you be faithful. I've seen you be committed to God's family. And when that happens, we help each other walk in that transformation. I want you to think about this, grace and grit. Grace and grit. Don't skip over verse 10. Look back there at verse 10. Notice the words that Paul uses together. God's grace, and Paul says, I worked harder. What do you call that? I call that effort. I call it effort or grit. The Christian life finds assurance in the resurrection, and assurance must push us to work in and for the Lord. It'd be easy to think that because of God's grace, we don't have to do anything, that everything's fine, it's all done for us. That the resurrection assures us of salvation, but it also assures us that we're now partners with God in this transformation work. Paul says this in Philippians chapter 2, verse 12. Work out your own salvation with fear and trembling. Work out your salvation with fear and trembling. I found this quote, and it stuck with me over time. Grace is not opposed to effort. It's opposed to earning. It's opposed to earning. Your salvation has been earned, but you now have an opportunity to respond with effort, grace-fueled effort, to walk with Christ and to love Him more deeply. And that assurance produces a grace-filled grit that you work harder. Would Paul's testimony be our testimony? We work harder with God because of God's grace. Because the resurrection gives us unshakable assurance, friends, our salvation is secured. It transforms us by God's grace. Now, let's consider what this means for our lives today. That we would walk out of these doors and that we would live with the power of the gospel today. What does that look like? Well, remember the Tim Keller quote that I shared with you earlier. He said, if Jesus really did rise from the grave, then everything is going to be okay. Everything is going to be okay. You might be thinking, and fairly thinking, you don't know. You don't know me, Cody. That might sound really good, but you don't know what I'm going through. You don't know what my friend is going through. You don't know what my family is going through. And you're right. I don't. But let me tell you what Tim Keller was going through. Tim Keller had pancreatic cancer. He was facing a death sentence. There was nothing else they could do. And Tim clung to the resurrection saying, if Jesus rose from the dead, then everything is going to be okay. And if Jesus rose from the dead, and you've put your faith in Him, then everything's going to be okay. Our passage has shown us that the resurrection gives us unshakable assurance of salvation. And where does that assurance come from? It comes from the fact that Christ's resurrection is the foundation for the vindication of, the confirmation of, and the transformation in our assurance. This Sunday morning, let the resurrection build confidence in your salvation that would flow into every area of life. Share this great assurance with someone who needs it. Be faithful to share it with them, even though they may reject it. Live out this transformation power. Show people where assurance comes from. Develop the kind of habits that when hard days come, you may rest and trust in God's grace, that you would work in God's grace. Not because you're trying to earn God's salvation, but because you're just responding to it, living out that hope. And if you've never trusted in Christ today, let me offer assurance to you that in Christ, if you repent and believe in the gospel, you can be made whole. It will be well with you if Christ is raised from the dead. Let's pray together. God, thank you so much for your word, that it does reassure us even in hard days. And so God, I pray now for this Sweet Church family, would you bless them? Would you encourage them? Would you help them walk in whatever they may be facing today? Would the gospel's power by the resurrection help them grow? Would it help them share? Would it help them face whatever they're facing? Would it grow deeply in this church that the resurrection power would help in every area of our lives? So God, now I ask a special blessing on these people as they now take your word home with them, that they would think on it, that they would respond to it, and they would cherish it. God, we love you. We ask this in Jesus' name. Amen.